The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Today, turn with me to the book of Acts again. I want to touch on a few other passages as we approach. Actually, I started a series of messages back last Easter, and then we followed it through into the book of Acts, and I've stayed there pretty much except for special occasions and other things in which we've gotten out of that book to deal with, some contemporary things. And last couple of weeks, we've dealt with the sanctity of human life. Today, I want to return to the book of Acts, and we'll, a few things that we need to touch on as we continue to be the church, continue to do what the church is supposed to be and to do. This is the story of the book of Acts. As the Holy Spirit began to use those early Christians, and we began to continue to be the church that we really are supposed to be. And when Paul actually was this at the end of his third missionary journey, he had gathered an offering from the Gentile churches and was carrying that offering back to Jerusalem. The church at Ephesus, Paul had spent almost 3 years there as kind of an itinerant missionary with Ephesus as his home base, and had been preaching the gospel into the Gentile world and establishing churches and towns and others around that. And so, but instead of going on the way as he was leaving, he wanted to get to Jerusalem in time for, I think, the Pentecostal holiday. He wanted to carry that offering, which is a harvest offering, unto the Jewish Christians. And he stopped at Miletus and asked the Ephesian elders to come that few miles down to see him. And this is part of his final address to them. We've already looked at that message that he preached pretty much in detail. But beginning with verse 19, verse 18, when they came to him, he said, "You know yourself how from the first day which I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with humility, with tears." There was a passion in what he was doing, with a broken heart. "And in the midst of trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." That's still the means I believe God wants us to share the gospel of Christ. We serve Christ with humility, with a broken heart. We do it publicly. We do it privately. We're supposed to be doing it from door to door. And, in public events as we share the message of Christ. And he said, but in verse 21, "But solemnly testifying to you, both to Jews and to Greeks, there is no limitations as to the who it's to be proclaimed to, of every race and every color and every creed, proclaiming to all people," basically Jews and Greeks, "of repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he goes and says, "I'm bound by the Spirit to go in Jerusalem." And verse 27, though, he reminds them, he said, "I testify to you this day that I minister of the blood of all men. I've shared the best I can." In verse 27, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel or the whole purpose of God." What Paul is saying there is still to be our mission. With a burden for lost people, we're supposed to be sharing Jesus with every person we run into contact with in every possible means and way in which we can do it, whether it is publicly as we worship and as we gather in his name to share the message of Christ, or whether we do it on a private one-on-one basis, when we knock on doors. And over the next year and a half, we're going to be coming up with plans and ways to pray over every house in this community and in our area, and to share the gospel with every person which we possibly can. And, we're going to be trying to be obedient to the command of God. But just as Paul had one message, that's our one message. It's the same message. It hadn't changed. Our methods may change. Our buildings may change. Circumstances, situations around us may change. But, folks, there's one message that never changes. It is the message of salvation. It is the only message that will bring salvation, and that is repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul proclaimed, repentance towards God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our goal is to be able to proclaim that message to every person that we can come in contact with and every person which we can hear to share the message of Jesus Christ so that we can see as many people saved as we possibly can. We went to evangelism conference earlier this week. Bill Britt, many of you know him as an evangelist and others, he said he got fired from a church one time. Bill wasn't called to be a pastor, okay? He was called to be an evangelist. If you know Bill, you know what I'm talking about. You know, he said, I got fired from this church as pastor. He said, and they gave me three reasons. He said, number one, they told me I wasn't dignified in the pulpit. And he said, I probably wasn't. And then he said, he told me I preached too long, okay? And then he said, you don't care about anything except getting people saved. He said, you're right about that one. Amen. Well, you know, that's what we're supposed to be doing as a church. I'm telling you, that's more important than anything else we do. Folks, it is getting people saved, getting people to the place where they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. From that, then you can disciple them, teach them, train them, grow them up. But folks, I'm telling you, if you really get saved, things change. Our lives change. Everything we do changes. But in order to get them saved, there has to come to that place that we hear there's those two things, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody in the world has ever been saved that hadn't first repented of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's not by coming to church and doing all these religious things and all that other stuff. It's not by praying a simple prayer. It is, you know, not by being a servant and being faithful and even coming to church, not by being baptized, not by all of those things. And all those things have places and they have order and they have reason for existence. But the only way that we're ever going to get to heaven and we're ever going to be saved is that we come through repentance of our sin and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now those words, that was a startling message to the world in which Paul lived. To the Jews, they thought that they could get to heaven by obeying the law and obeying Moses and obeying all of those Old Testament rules and regulations. It was a works-based kind of salvation whereby you're going to be saved if you do all of these things. To the Greeks, they followed all the mystic religions of the world and they had all kinds of gods and all kinds of things that are out there. But folks, so Paul comes in and says, look, there's only one way. It is repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, that's still a startling message to our world today. Because our world still thinks that there's got to be some things I got to do. I have to clean up my life first, have to get this done, have to get that done. You know, I have to come to church, have to do all these things, and I'm just not ready for that. I just don't feel it yet. All of those things that are going on. And it's still a startling message when you say to people, look, there's nothing you can do as far as works or any other thing in order to be able to get you to heaven into a right relationship with God. There's only one thing that can take place, and that is repentance towards God and then faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only way. Now, when that happens, changes will take place, I tell you, in our life, and we'll give evidence of that fact. In fact, you know, repentance is so important that Jesus said in Luke 13:3, from the words of Jesus, except you repent, you're surely going to perish. You realize that repentance was the very first message that Jesus preached, recorded for us in Acts 3 and Mark 1. In Mark 1 chapter, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the very words of Jesus, after he had been baptized and he left and had faced the temptations of Satan in the wilderness, he came back and he preached, and his first message was, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Paul preached already in Acts 17 as he was standing before the scholars and the philosophers of Athens. He preached there that, in times past, God had looked over sins and our disobedience. But now in verse 30 he said, but having in Acts 17:30, therefore having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. It was the very first message that Jesus preached. It was a message that important. And folks, it's still the very first message that we've got to preach and to proclaim. Today we have an easy kind of believism of a gospel. All you do is walk an aisle, play a prayer, you know, get baptized, do whatever. But, you know, they don't make any demands upon our lives. But the true gospel of Jesus Christ makes the great demand that some change has to take place. There has to be a repentance towards God. And what does all that mean? Well, the word repentance literally means to change our mind. But it is more than just, it is changing the way we think. That results when you change your mind about something, you change your attitude about something. And so you change, you know, ultimately it revolves that we change our purpose for living. We change the way we live. It affects our lifestyle. Repentance is a complete turnaround. It is an active word. It is a positive word. It is something that, you know, we're marching in one direction that is controlled by what we want, what we desire, and how we want to live, and by our ambitions and our dream. And then we come to the place that ultimately we have to say, I can't do it anymore in my self-effort. I can't do it anymore in the way in which I'm going. I can't save myself, or I can't be good enough to do it anymore. So I'm going to have to come God's way. And so I'm walking in the direction. And so, you know, when I realize that I need to change and I repent and I turn my back upon my way and the world's way and all the things I've been trying to do, and I repent and turn towards God, it is a complete turnaround where we are giving up those things that we've often had to live for and often has controlled our lives, and we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus was taken to the Pharisees and scribes and others, and he's saying that the people of Nineveh are going to have a greater place in heaven than you are because they repented of their sins when Jonah preached to them. See, repentance is what got them to heaven. It's not obeying the rules, not obeying the regulations and the laws. And see, there's a lot of people, I think, one of these days is going to be surprised when we stand before God and he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because we claim to know Jesus. We claim to live for him. We claim that he's our Savior and our Lord because we've had this experience or that experience or whatever. But some have never really turned from their sin and trusting themselves and truly put their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, a perfect illustration of that is found in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is telling the story. And he said, a parable basically of two sons. He said, what do you think? A man has two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard. And then he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and he went. Then the man came to the second son and said the same thing. And he answers, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two, he said, did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. And Jesus said, truly I say unto you, that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into hell and will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe. And the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, do not even feel remorse afterwards, so as to believe him. See, he's talking about the son that said, I'm going to go my own way and not do anything. And then he later repented and turned and came back to the God. But we have a lot of people in our churches in our world today who say, and they come to worship and say, God, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to live for you. But they walk out the door and they don't live for God. It makes no difference in their lives, and they go on and live their way they want to live. Those people haven't really repented. The one that's going to see God and stand before God in heaven is going to be those. It doesn't matter how deep their sin is or how far they've gotten away from God or what they've done in their lives, is when they come to God in repentance, a change of mind and heart and lifestyle to say, I'm going to give it up to you, and they turn it over to God in repentance and they repent of their sin, then those are the ones who are going to be received by him. Now, you know, now repentance is not just remorse or regret because we're sinful. I remember when I was in Livingston, we had to, when I pastored there in that little town, a little small town, but it was the parish seat and had the little jail there and whatever, and the sheriff and I were friends, and I would go to the jail occasionally and visit church members, family members, and other things that were there. And I remember going in, and there was one man who just, you know, he was standing there and said, "Oh, preacher, I'm so glad to see you." Just wept with tears running down his face. He was so sorry that he was in there. And so he finally got to me, and I went to the sheriff and said, I'm gonna get this guy out if it's okay. And he said, "You don't know what you're doing, Roy." And I said, "Well, he promised me he's going to straighten up and he wants to trust the Lord and he wants to do right." And I got him, brought him home to the house, almost cost a divorce, not really. But, you know, my wife wasn't real happy with that. But we came and put him up in the bedroom for a few days. And then one night I found him rambling through my cabinets looking for my vanilla extract so he could have something to drink two days later, he was back to his old self, you know. But I'm telling you, he was so sorry, so repentant, tears coming down his cheeks. "Oh, how I'm going to change, how I'm going to be different." That's not repentance. Folks, repentance results in change. We walk away from it and say, "I'm not going to do it anymore." It's not being sorry we got caught. It's not being sorry. It's not the guilt feelings that comes. It is something that changes us in that process, you know, within our lives. It is a change that comes about. It's not just a religious experience. I don't know how many times I've heard people come into a revival and they say, "Well, preacher, I just didn't get it. It just didn't hit me." They're waiting on some kind of an emotional experience that is going to somehow happen and kind of strike them as if to say, "Now's the time you need to go at this particular moment, at that particular time." Folks, I'm telling you, not many of us are ever going to have that blinding light which is going to strike us down on the Damascus Road like it did Paul. Most of us, it'll come quiet and open when we hear the truth and realize what we need to do. You know, Paul preached to the group of ladies on the riverbank at Philippians, and there was a young lady there who was a God-fearer, who was praying and who was searching for God. And, you know, and when Paul preached to her the truth about repentance and faith, then she said the Lord simply opened her heart and she trusted Christ. We made a decision to say this is where we ought to go. Folks, it's not a blinding light. You don't have to have a certain feelings. You're not saved because you had a certain feeling. You're not saved because you got emotional in some spiritual service and walked down an aisle. You're not saved because you suddenly, you know, felt strange in your life and in your heart. I tell you, if you were ever really genuinely saved, it's because there came a point in your life where you repented of your sin and your past. And without that repentance, you're not saved. You just had an emotional experience. There's a lot of people on our church rolls today who have never been saved because they have never repented of their sin. It is not, you know, just waiting for something to happen. You know, an old young man was talking to an old seaman, and he said to the old seaman as they were standing there by the deck of the ship, he said, "If I fell into that water, would I drown?" And the old seaman said, "I don't know. You might not. You know." He said, "Just falling into the water, though, is not going to determine whether you drown or not." And then the young man said, "Well, what will?" He said, "It's staying in the water." And that's exactly what condemns many of us. See, we were born as sinners. We can't escape that fact. We were born in iniquity, born in sin. We were born by nature. We are sinners. And as soon as we got old enough to grasp and understand we can make our own choices, we chose to sin and rebel against God. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. That's the direction in which we've gone. And folks, I'm telling you, we need something to lift us up out of the mire of sin and to forgive us and to cleanse us. And the only thing that can do that is repentance. Repent of our sin. We stay in our sin. We're condemned to drown and to go to hell and die for all of eternity. Repentance is coming to God and turning to God, turning away from our way and our self-effort and all the things in which we depended on, giving up that life in the past and say, I am going to live for God from this day on. I repent. Book of Ephesians calls us children of wrath who follow the nature and the course of the flesh. If we do nothing, if we just simply wait on God to strike us, if we just simply sit there and say, well, God, when I get this certain feeling, then I'm going to come. When I just feel that it's right, I need to do that. Folks, I'm telling you, repentance is not waiting upon the right moment or the right feeling. It is repentance as a knowledge of the truth and then making up our mind that we're going to change and we turn away from that sin. It's repentance towards God. But you see, once we're facing God, then we have to make a choice. We have to then place faith in God. You know where faith comes from? A lot of people think it's something we've got to stir up in ourselves. But Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and the hearing is the word of God. Faith is a gift from God. The only thing we have to make a deliberate decision of our will to say, I repent of my sin. We turn from the direction that we're going and hanging on to our life and the way we're doing things, and we turn and walk in a different direction, looking at God, and then the moment we see, in all of that process, we have made a deliberate decision of our will. And then when we make a deliberate decision of our will, we're looking at God, then we have to say, God, I recognize I can't do it anymore, so I'm going to trust you. And surrender, and we totally trust God. That's faith. Faith is trusting Him with all of our lives. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a story of the heroes of faith. Noah trusted God because he made a commitment to Him. God told him to build an ark and then to enter in that ark, and Noah was obedient and he trusted God. He kept his word. Abraham was obedient when God told him to leave Ur of Chaldees and to go, and He said, I'll show you a city out there into the future. And Abraham got up and he walked and he obeyed God and he did what God told him to do. Moses was a man who obeyed God. What did he do? Rather than be associated with the things of the world and the Pharaoh's palace in which he grew up, he decided to associate with the people of God, and he made a deliberate choice and an action to say, I'm going to choose to be what God is. I'm going to choose to be obedient to God and to do what God truly wanted me to do. See, faith is the response to the revelation that God has given to us by His Word through His Holy Spirit. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if God's Word has revealed the truth, and we will not accept it, or will not respond to it, or will not believe in it, then, folks, we're not living by faith. Faith is obedience to God. If we know that God wants us to do something, that has been revealed to us by His Word, it has been revealed to us through the presence of His Spirit in our life, and we're not responding to that in obedience, then we're not living by faith. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the evidence are the convictions of things that we have not seen. You see, it's the foundation upon which we stand. It is the foundation upon which everything else we do in the Christian life is built. It starts, salvation begins with faith in God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ and only in Him. Folks, there is no other way to be saved. There is no other God in all the world. It is faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Peter preached after the first sermon after Pentecost, neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. So we have to turn away from ourselves and our way and our doing things and our past and say, I'm going to change, make a deliberate decision of our will to turn towards God, and then we trust God. And faith and obedience, if you take those two terms and you can interchange them almost every time they're used in Scripture. If we faith God, you will believe God. If you believe God, you'll faith God, you'll obey God. You know, that's just the way it is. If we trust God, if we really trust God, then we'll obey God because we know that His will is what's right for us and His way is what's right for us. And we want, you know, and so if we're going to give up our old life and give up our way of living and we're going to live for God, then folks, we have to do it by faith. That's the only thing that pleases God. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, there's no way to please God without faith. We have to have faith. Now, there's a few things that involved in faith that I think we need to understand probably. Faith is, first of all, begins with a knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's almost impossible to put our faith in something we don't know anything about. But that's part of what it is. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So there's certain knowledge that God's Word teaches us about who Jesus is. In Hebrews 11:6, it said we must believe that God is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. See, so first of all, you need to believe that Jesus really is God, that He is divine, that His birth, His death, His resurrection, all of those things are a part of who He is and what He's done. Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God is raised from the dead, then, you know, we shall be saved. So we must believe that God is. But we then also need to recognize that we're sinners and that we've fallen far short of what God wants us to be. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. So God is perfect. Jesus is God. And He is the one who we have to turn to. He's the only one that has ever lived in this world without sin. And then we must realize that we have fallen short of that glory. We've fallen short of that perfection and that we are sinners. We're never going to be saved until we admit the fact that we've sinned. Sin is what gives us the recognition that we need God. Now, in all of my life, I only remember one man ever telling me when I talked about sin, witnessing to him talking about sin, he said, well, I'm not sure that I'm a sinner. Now, if we have opportunity to talk, I can... You know, all we got to do is lay the Word of God out and can prove all of us have sinned. You know, it doesn't make any difference how good we are, who we are, whatever. Folks, we've sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. Not too difficult to convince adults that we're sinners. You know you're a sinner. You know you haven't lived perfect. You know you hadn't lived for God. So in order to be able to recognize that, you need to recognize that one sin keeps us from God, whatever that sin is. That one sin is what separates away from God. God is a holy God. And He demands that the wages of sin is death. And because the wages of sin is death, if we don't do something about the gap that is created by sin that separates us from a holy and a perfect God, then we're condemned to an eternity of hell and separation away from God. So we have to admit that we're sinners. And if we admit that we're sinners, then we have to realize that Jesus, who is God, is the only one that we can trust to do something about our sin. And so we put our faith in Him. And then He rewards us with the salvation. So faith requires some knowledge. Knowledge that He is God, that we're sinners, and that He is the only way for us to be forgiven and to be saved. But faith is also an agreement with Jesus. See, not only do we know certain things about Him and we believe them, but we've got to agree with Him. See, it's easy for us to come into a worship service and say, well, I believe in God. It's all here. I believe that Jesus lived. I believe He was born of a virgin. I believe He lived. I believe He went to the cross. I believe He died for me. I believe that He rose from the dead. Guess what? The Bible says even the devils, the demons in hell, believe those facts about Jesus. They know them to be true. We can know them to be true. But folks, there has to come a point in our lives where we say, I believe them. Not just knowing intellectual facts, but it comes a point where we say, I'm going to give my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. Paul, when he was shipwrecked, stood before those people and said, God's going to spare this ship. But he said, I want you to know something. I believe God. He's going to do what He says He'll do. So folks, it's casting ourselves upon the mercy of God. We're sinners and we can't do anything about our sin except to cast ourselves in mercy upon Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I trust you. Faith is trusting Jesus. Believing him and saying, Father, because I know who you are, I'm going to put my life in your hands. I'm going to trust you with myself and my eternity by faith. See, and then it's surrender to his lordship. Ultimately, that's what we're doing. That moment of salvation where we put our faith in Christ, we're saying, Jesus, you can now be my Lord. I want to obey you. Romans 9 and 10. Paul is writing there and says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth, confession results in salvation. Faith is surrendering to Jesus Christ as Lord. When Paul, in Acts chapter 22, when Paul was sharing his testimony about what happened to him and his conversion experience, he was struck down on the Damascus Road. With his own testimony, he said, I looked up, and he asked the question first, Lord, who are you? And then Jesus told him, I'm the Jesus you're persecuting. And so Paul's next, what his next words was, according to his testimony, was, Lord, what do you want me to do? See, when we trust Jesus in repentance towards God and in faith towards Jesus Christ, at that moment, that's what we're saying. Lord, here's my life. I give it to you. I trust you. What do you want me to do? From that point on, he became our Lord. Here am I, Lord. Do with me what you choose. I trust you for my salvation. I trust you for my eternity. I give my life to you as my Lord. Ultimately, the scripture talks about that as receiving him into our lives. In Revelation 3, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. John 1:12 said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed upon his name. Those faith is a knowledge about God, is an agreement with him, it is trusting in him, is surrendering to him, it is accepting him as your Lord. A repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, and every eye closed. Please don't ask you to look around for this moment right now, but it's not the connotation that I normally offer as pastor of the church. But I really believe in all my heart that there's some here in this place today who perhaps have, in your heart, you know right now, because God has spoken to you and has revealed the truth to you, you know in your heart right now that you've never really and truly repented and put your faith in Christ. Well, today you can make a decision of your will. You've heard the truth of what you need to do. You can make a deliberate decision of your will and you can say, I'm going to choose God. I'm going to put my faith in Christ. Now, if you're here and you say, I know I need a decision I need to make, I want you to pray for me. Would you just kind of lift your hand where I can see it? Nobody else looking around, but you'll say, today I realize I need to repent and trust Jesus as my Savior. Thank you. Okay. Truly put your faith in him. I'm going to trust him. I need to trust him. I'm going to ask those here that be in your heart and in your life to pray this prayer with me this morning. The prayer does not save you. It's not a magic formula. The prayer is simply an expression of how we feel There has to be a real commitment in our hearts and lives for it to be real and genuine. But you'll just say in your heart today, if you'll say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know you're God. And I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the grave. I know that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive my sin. I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or for the first time it really had meaning or significance in your life, and you really meant it, in a moment we're going to stand and have an open time. I'm going to ask you, get by your seat and come forward and express that publicly. Jesus said, "If you deny before men, he will deny before my Father." If he really is your Lord and you've really meant that, then you'll say, "I'm going to trust him today. And I'll make it public. I'll declare him as my Savior."
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.